The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. A dispute also arose among the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that you came to serve. You came to seek and save the lost, and that you went before us to the cross and into the grave, and that through your service, through your selflessness, through the giving of your life, we may have life and hope. We give you thanks and praise and ask that you would be present with us to teach us from your word this morning for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Early this past week, I sat down to begin work on today's sermon. And after reading through Judges 4, I questioned my sanity. What in the world was I thinking when I put this sermon series together 5 months ago and chose to preach on Judges 4? Now, don't get me wrong. It's an exciting passage. There are chariots and a chase scene. There's deception and assassination with a tent peg, no less. There's also an undercurrent of battle between the sexes. But what does it have to do with courage? And how does it apply to us today? Well, as I sat with this text throughout the week, I remembered why I chose it. The story of Deborah and Barak, as crazy as it is, gives us powerful insight into the kind of courage that takes to lead. More than that, this story gives us insight into where that courage comes from. And that's what I'm interested in this morning as we continue our series on courage. Now, although this passage is about leaders, the lessons that it teaches aren't just for people who hold positions of leadership. This story is for all of us because we are all called to step up and to take responsibility and then to step out in faith, which is exactly what Deborah does in Judges chapter 4. So here's what I want to do this morning. The first thing I want to do is to set this story in the broader context of the book of Judges. Then I want to share two insights into the source of Deborah's courage and conclude by reflecting very briefly on the courageous leadership of Jesus himself. So the book of Judges begins with some very important words. Chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" Now, Joshua had led God's people out of the desert into the land that God had promised them. This land, Canaan, was to be a place of blessing for God's people, and through them, a source of blessing to all people. So the promised land was meant to be the place where God's goodness and grace poured down and then flowed out into the wider world. But there was a problem. Joshua had died before the land had been completely conquered. He had left God's people in the middle of an ongoing conflict. And not only was this a conflict over land, there was a crucial spiritual component to this conflict as well. And in this regard, God's people were losing ground. That's because they were adopting the religion of the Canaanites and they were sacrificing to their idols. And by doing so, they were abandoning the God who had brought them there and promised to put his blessing upon them. God speaks to this situation at the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Judges. And this is what he says to his people. He says, "I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done?" the health of the land and the whole of God's covenant were at risk because of the disobedience of God's people. But Joshua, their great and fearless leader, was dead. And there was no obvious leader to replace him. Throughout Judges, throughout this book, the persistent plea of God's people is for someone to go up first for them. A leader who can complete the conquest and lead God's people out of idolatry into faithfulness. So that's the context then in which Deborah appears. So turn with me to Judges chapter 4. It's on page 203 in the Red Bibles. Judges 4. Now Deborah's story begins with those ominous words of verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They were faithless and disobedient. And as a result, they were under the thumb of a ruthless Canaanite king named Jabin. But then we're introduced to Deborah. We're told that she was a prophetess and a judge in Israel. Now, to be a prophetess means that she exercised spiritual leadership as one who knew God's law and spoke on God's behalf. As a judge, she exercised civil leadership. So the term judge can encompass both judicial and military roles. We see the judicial component in verses 4 and 5, where we learn that people came to Deborah from far and wide to seek her judgments. But then as the chapter unfolds, we see the military component of her leadership. And this is treated pretty matter-of-factly in the text, but it was almost unheard of at the time for a woman to be a military leader. These were not normal times, however. And we soon discover why Deborah's called into military service. Because Israel's natural military leader, Barak, refuses to act on his own. So in verse 6, Deborah summons him. And she says, "Hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give them into your hand." You see, both Deborah and Barak appear to have been given the same instructions by God. But only Deborah listens. She summons Barak and asks why he hasn't obeyed the word of God. And Barak's reply sounds more like that of a self-protective bureaucrat than a battlefield hero. He says, "If you'll go with me, I'll go. If you won't go with me, I won't go." In other words, what he's saying to her is, "I'm not willing to follow God's word on my own." This man is not the leader that Israel has been longing for. He refuses to step up and to go first. Thankfully, though, Deborah is willing to do just that. So she goes with Barak. They gather troops and they meet the enemy in the valley of Kishon. But once again, Barak refuses to take the initiative. It's Deborah who has to lead. She says to him in verse 14, "Up!" As in, "Get up! This is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" Barak goes. Battle follows. Jabin's forces under Sisera are defeated. And Sisera himself is assassinated in brutal fashion by a woman named Jael. This is it's a shocking story. And it begs lots of questions about justice, about the character of God, about the place of bloodshed within God's plan. And as important as these questions are, we just don't have time to address them all this morning. Instead, I want to zero in on Deborah, especially as she is portrayed in contrast to Barak. And I want to ask the question, where does her courage come from? Where does her courage come from? How is it that she is prepared to step out in faith as the one who goes up first for Israel in the face of the Canaanites while Barak simply hangs back? So there are two sources, I think, for Deborah's courage. The first is that she knew God's story. And the second is that she sought God's glory. She knew God's story. She sought God's glory. We begin with the fact that she knew God's story. So as a prophetess and a judge, Deborah was a steward of God's word. In chapter 2, we're told that when God raised up judges, he was with them. They were the stewards of the law. They were the bearers of the covenant to God's people. They were to hold up the standard and hold fast to God's mission in order to lead and to protect God's people. Deborah knew that the people of Israel had been given the entire land of Canaan. And she knew what was at stake in their failure to fill it and to conquer it. What was at stake was the curse of idolatry instead of the blessings that come from faithfulness. Deborah knew that the only path toward blessing was the path of obedience and continued conquest, ridding the land of false gods and of failed worship. Deborah knew that God's people would never be at peace until they were obedient. For this reason, when God came to her and to Barak, saying, "Now is the time to act. Now is the time to rise up against this king who is cruelly oppressing you." When God came and said that, because of what she knew, Deborah was ready to act. She knew the broader context of God's commands. She knew that this particular word fit into his broader will. She knew it was an opportunity to bring blessing and peace to God's people. So she didn't hesitate to summon Barak and drag him into battle with her. Deborah knew God's word. She knew God's promises. She knew what was expected of God's people. Because of that, she had the courage to act and to take her place in God's story. When I was in my 20s, an older friend gave me some odd and unexpected advice about reading my Bible. He said, take lots of notes, but never highlight. Keep your Bible clean. Don't underline your favorite passages or mark the most inspiring verses. I was like, really? And then he explained, he said, don't do this because you will soon start reading only those verses. And in doing so, you'll leave the bulk of the Bible gradually behind. It will become for you a collection of inspirational sayings rather than a unified story that draws you in. The Bible tells an incredible story that begins at the moment of creation and ends with a visionary promise of a new creation. Between creation and new creation, we read about the disastrous fall of humankind. God's promise to bless a single man and through him to raise up a people who will bring blessing to the world. We then see how he keeps his promise by sending his own son to repair the breach between God and humankind and to pave the way toward a new creation in which sin and suffering are no more. See, the Bible is not primarily a collection of inspirational sayings. It's a complex, multilingual history written over several millennia that culminates in a spectacular promise and invites us to be a part of the story. We need to know this book. If you're a Christian and you have never read the entire Bible, how can you expect to know the extent of God's story and how you fit into it? We need to read it to wrestle with its difficult parts and to ponder its instructions, to join in its praise. Now, if you're not a Christian and you've never read the Bible, let me encourage you to pick it up and start reading. Read Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, and then read Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Get a friend who is a Christian to read it with you and seek to explain it to you. Now, don't worry. You can highlight and you can underline all you want. Just remember, your Bible is so much more than a collection of promises or a book of inspiring quotations. It's the story of our world in all of its rich complexity, a story that we have been invited into that gives us purpose and hope. Deborah knew God's story. She knew that God's people were called to worship him and him alone, not the idols of the Canaanites. She knew that they had been given the entire land, and that as long as they failed to take it, they would tumble into idolatry, disobedience, and lawlessness, and they would never bring the blessing of God to the wider world. She knew all these things. So when God spoke and said, "It's time to act, take the land," she didn't hesitate. She knew his will. She knew his story. She was ready to go. She had courage to act because she knew God's story. Barak, on the other hand, was more concerned with his story. He received the same instructions from God, but his decision matrix was all about risk and reward rather than obedience and blessing. He was cold and calculating, while Deborah was decisive. If you want to have courage to lead, you need to know God's story and your place in it. Then you'll be decisive when it's time to act. But this will only come from the careful, patient, daily reading of God's word. Deborah knew God's story and her place in it. She also sought God's glory, not her own. And that's our second observation about the source of her courage. Take a look at the beginning of chapter 5 in Judges. It immediately follows the end of our story. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel." Now, the heroes of chapter 4 are Deborah and Jael, two women. But in chapter 5, it's Barak who joins Deborah in song, praising God for leaders who lead and people who willingly offer themselves in God's service. Now, if I were Deborah, I am not sure I would celebrate and share credit with Barak. Now, he was clearly a tough guy on the battlefield, but he was a wimp in the lead-up, and he had to be pushed into action. This doesn't seem to matter to Deborah. Throughout chapter 4, she's content to let others share the spotlight. First Barak and then Jael. She doesn't care about getting credit or receiving glory for herself. She's only concerned that God is glorified. And that's something that becomes obvious in the extended song of praise that she pens to God in chapter 5. Now in Hebrew, the name Barak means lightning bolt. Deborah means honeybee. Now, a bolt of lightning is clearly more powerful than a bee sting. But in Judges 4, the lightning strikes only after the bee has stung. Deborah buzzes in the background while Barak strikes on the battlefield. But Deborah doesn't seem to mind her role as long as God is glorified. I love what she says to Barak in verse 14, the second time she has to urge him to action. She says, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" She knows that God has gone before them both, and she cares only about keeping up with him. She cares about his glory and his alone. If you care about your own glory, your own status, and your own safety, you won't ever step up to lead because it'll be too risky. That's Barak. He hears from God, but he holds back. He weighs risk versus reward. He brings Deborah along as a security measure. He lacks courage because he appears to care too much about his own status and security. Thank goodness Deborah doesn't care about these things. She acts courageously because she cares more about God's glory than her own glory or even her own safety. If you want to live with courage, you need to know God's story. You'll only understand your place in this world when you discover how you fit into that story. And when you do, you'll experience freedom and confidence like you've never known. You'll have the courage to step out in faith. If you want to live with courage, you'll also need to learn to seek God's glory, not your own. That's hard. It requires letting go. It means trusting that the God of the Bible is who he says he is, that he cares for his people and goes out before us. But there's a warning that we need to heed along with these lessons. And this is where I want to conclude. And the warning is this: courage can't save us. In the book of Judges, God raises up charismatic leaders one after another, all while Israel sinks deeper and deeper and deeper into rebellion. Now, these leaders, like Deborah, they're heroes. We admire them. We want to be like them. But they aren't enough to save God's people. Israel needs something more. Israel needs someone greater. So remember the opening lines of the book of Judges? After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us?" In the unfolding story of the Bible, we have to wait for the New Testament to find the leader that Israel longs for. And you know what his name is in Hebrew? It's Joshua, which in Greek is Jesus. Jesus goes up first for us, not just against the powers of this world, but against the power of death and the grave. And in going up first, he invites us to follow him, to trust him for our salvation. He invites us into his story, and he invites us to share his glory. We find our place in God's story as we put our trust in Jesus. And we learn to seek God's glory as we see the glory of Jesus, the one who died and rose that we might live. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that you went up first for us, that you went to the cross to die for our sins, that you went to the grave and conquered death as you rose, the firstborn of the new creation. You have gone up before us. And as we follow you, give us courage. The courage that comes from knowing your story and the courage that comes from seeking your glory. Capture our hearts that we might follow you faithfully. We give you thanks and praise. Amen.